Our scripture lesson for this morning, as we continue in our sermon series, A Living Hope, is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that is a foretaste of glory divine, O Lord. To know that of a surety that we are yours and you are ours. So as we continue this morning, O Lord, seeking from your word to know how we are to live in that in-between time, between in some measure the kingdom of God has come in Christ and its consummation when he comes again. Lord, encourage our hearts that we might be faithful. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It's been a real pleasure for me to have the opportunity to contribute three messages to this wonderful series that Nate has established for us this summer, A Living Hope, founded, of course, on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You may remember that in my first message with you a number of months ago, I talked with you about hope, that hope is not a talisman. It's not something that we pull out every once in a while when things get bad. It's not like a lucky penny. It's not something that when we need it, we use it. So when times are tough, we have hope. As if when times are not tough, hope doesn't apply. I suggested to you, rather, that hope is a way of life. And as I spoke with you last week about living on this final approach, this in-between time between the resurrection of Jesus and his return, that's characterized by hope. A confident sense of well-being in the present, whether times are good or bad, because of what Christ has done in the past, to affirm with security our future. Because the future is solid, secure, guaranteed, absent from the body, present with the Lord, Based upon what Christ has done in the past on the cross, I have hope even now. And then last week, as I already indicated, we talked about this in-between time as being on the final approach. I underscored for you that though it is the thinking of some people that there's a little button on the dashboard of an airplane that just says land, and when you get near to an airport, the pilot pushes the button and the plane just lands itself. That's not at all the case. The pilots are very, very, very busy in order to bring the passengers to a safe conclusion to the flight. And so are we in this final approach. There are very important things that we need to be about as we live a life of hope in the final approach. Well, that leads us to our big idea and the third thought I want to share with you this morning, and that's this. Hope is a way of life lived for Jesus Christ while on final approach until Christ comes again. This way of life includes suffering for people of faith. Many ways to characterize this time between the resurrection of Christ and his return. But one of the ways the scriptures tell us to characterize it is that our lives are peppered with suffering. And so there are quite a number of things that Peter has to say about that in our text for this morning. I'd like to launch right into that and share some of those things with you. Number one, Peter says, don't be surprised when suffering for Christ comes your way. That's how the text begins. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. Now, we need to make sure that we're clear that he's not referring to all kinds of suffering, ill health, financial setbacks, brokenness in relationships. He's speaking specifically of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, for being a Christian. And so he's speaking of persecution. And he says, don't be surprised when suffering for Christ comes your way. The thing that strikes me when I read that is that we are always surprised. Certainly in this country. We are surprised that individuals just don't throw their arms around us because we're Christians. That in fact, when they know that we're Christians, there's a lot of pushback and difficulty, and the Apostle Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, the first thing I should say about suffering for Christ is, don't be surprised. We shouldn't be. Why? Well, for a number of reasons. We're living in a time where there's a collision of two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, which is hostile to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. They're doing battle one with the other. And those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as King, we represent and live in the context of the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And it's not just a neutral, benign collision. The kingdom of this world wants to destroy the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so persecution is inevitable. It's a tool. It's a club against Christians. Peter says, don't be surprised by this. Consider Jesus. Jesus suffered it. Jesus came and spoke about his Father, spoke about divine truth, about how we ought to live as creatures of the living God. How did that work out for Jesus? He suffered. On top of that, Jesus said, even as I'm suffering, you will suffer as well. So don't be surprised, Peter says. It is our lot to endure it as Christians. We don't like it. By God's grace, at the moment, we don't see a lot of it, but it's our lot to endure. Don't be surprised. Second of all, he says, those who suffer persecution share in the sufferings of Christ. But rejoice, he says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We share in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? Well, we share in Christ's sufferings when, like our Savior who suffered for us, we suffer for him. It was his lot for us. It is our lot for him. See, there's a pattern in Christ's life. He suffers out of love for us and obedience to the Father. And it's a pattern that is replicated in our lives. We suffer out of love for Christ and out of obedience to his word. Don't be surprised. It's our lot to endure. And as we endure sufferings in the name of and for the name of Jesus Christ, we are sharing in Christ's pattern of life and in his sufferings for us. His suffering was redemptive, of course. Ours is not. But it is that of love and commitment to him. Thirdly, and further, Peter says those who suffer for Christ are blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Well, that's a head scratcher, isn't it? How in the world is it that an individual who has to endure persecution, how is that person blessed? Well, it goes to the understanding of blessing. What is a blessing? A blessing is a gift from God. It represents the best of heavenly graciousness. Out of the resources of heaven, God blesses us in order that we might have the fullness of life. Have you ever done something for someone and they responded by saying, that was a real blessing to me? Well, what was the character of that exchange? You took something out of your resources, hopefully something that was valuable, and you gave it to them out of their need. And it contributed to the fullness of their lives, whereby they respond by saying, you really blessed me. Well, that's the same thing with a blessing from God. Out of the great panoply, out of the great storehouse of treasure, of heavenly treasure, the Lord gives us things and he blesses us with them and it fulfills our lives. It's just that one of the things he gives to us as a blessing to fulfill our lives is he allows persecution to take place. In the big picture of things, from God's picture of things, it fills out our lives. It contributes to the fullness of life. And that's what Peter means when he says, if you're persecuted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Moreover, and the head scratcher now becomes a head that explodes, those who suffer for Christ have joy. But rejoice, he says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Once again, it goes to the matter of the meaning of joy. You've heard me speak about this over the years. Joy, though we oftentimes just think about it as happiness, joy is a state of contentment. It's a sense of well-being. It's a sense of peace. Oftentimes accompanied by elation, but not always, that comes with the knowledge that the plans of God are being worked out in and through your life. For months over the winter, I looked out my dining room window and I saw a 37-foot stretch of my property between a fence and a building. And I wanted to put a post and board fence in there. And I planned the materials that I would make. I planned how far the posts would be set in the ground. I researched what would be the best materials to use for the boards so that they wouldn't warp. The best fasteners, the best concrete to set the posts in. And I planned and I planned and I planned. And then I brought my grandson Cooper out. And he and I dug the holes. And we put gravel in the holes. And we poured concrete in the posts. And we leveled them. And then we cut the tops off at the right height. And then we put the boards on. And then I gave it two coats of paint. The plans that I had were fulfilled. And I had joy when it was finished. And now every time when I sit on my porch and I look at that fence and I see all the beautiful flowers that Mary has planted in front of it, I joy again, or I what? I rejoice, because my plan has come to fruition. When we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, God's plan has come to fruition for us. Now, we can say, why is it that his plan for me has to include suffering? That's on him. But as one who falls before him and worships him and praises him and commits my life to him, I will trust him that the persecution that I might suffer contributes to the fullness of life. And when that happens, I have joy. Fifthly, when we suffer for Christ, the text says the Spirit of glory of God rests upon us. And so in verse 14, if you're assaulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I think Peter is probably drawing on something that he heard Jesus say, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 10. Beware of men, Jesus said, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. In other words, you will suffer persecution for my name's sake. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. How? For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Many of you know the reality of this. You have shared with me over the years. Rick, I had this conversation with an individual, and I was pressed for why I believe what I believe. I couldn't believe the things that I was saying. I didn't know that I knew that much scripture by heart. I didn't know that I knew that much theology. I couldn't believe how I was speaking. And I had to deflate them a little bit and say, well, it wasn't you speaking. It was the promised Holy Spirit. And so we have joy, because that's part of the plan as well. And we have the blessing in the midst of persecution as well. Because when we're placed in that situation, I've been there as well, we recognize the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that God is using through us to accomplish his purposes. Sixthly, suffering for Christ is an act of judging by God that identifies whose are his. This is a problematic portion of the text. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I think what we have here is not a reference to the ultimate judgment as we stand before the judgment seat of God, but a judgment that has to do with winnowing and sorting out. That's what persecution does. It sorts out the followers from those who are not. Again, Peter drawing on Jesus on the 25th chapter of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be the gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the start of that is in the final approach through persecution. People are identified as those who not only say that they're followers of Christ, but are willing to act on it and to stand firm. And that's beginning with the church, the household of God. As we experience persecution, not only locally, but worldwide, we will identify ourselves as those who are truly committed. It's the winnowing process where the judgment of God is beginning with the household of faith. Number seven, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Suffering for Christ brings glory to God because we say in our suffering, we choose you. That's what we're doing. We are saying, we choose you. Earlier in the text, last week's text that we didn't get to, it said that the individual who suffers persecution has ceased from sin. What does that mean? It means that an individual has determined that rather than sin, they will suffer persecution. They will suffer for Jesus Christ. And when we suffer for him, rather than running away, when we rely upon his strength and his encouragement, it's a way of us saying, Lord Jesus, you can have all the world, but give me Jesus. As we suffer persecution, we say, Lord Jesus, I choose you. And so therefore, the number eight, our trust in God through suffering identifies us as Christ's own. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. It identifies us, not only to the Lord, confirms, though he already knows, but to others as well, that we belong to Jesus. Number nine, so important. Persecution does not just happen someplace else. It happens now, and it happens here. I'm thinking of the persecution in politics when Judge Brian Buescher was up for judgeship in Nebraska. He was cross-examined by Senator Kamala Harris and Mazie Hirono because he's Roman Catholic. And they pressed him and pressed him and pressed him about his views on life and abortion and on same-sex marriage. In another judge confirmation, Dianne Feinstein of California said to the candidate, when I read your papers, it looks to me like your matters of faith are in everything that you think. Yeah. They were confirmed. We think of persecution in business. You're all familiar with Jack Phillips and the case masterpiece, Cake Shop versus Colorado Civil Rights Commission, because he would not make a cake that was in support of a same-sex marriage. It's about bankrupting the man. We think of persecution in the public schools. Coach Joe Kennedy took his football team all the way to the finals. Then he was not allowed to coach the final game. Why? Because he prayed with his team after each game. I think of the persecution in academia in my own alma mater, Gordon College. The president, Dr. Lindsay, signed a letter that was penned and signed by many others in his position, asking for a very, very narrow piece of relief to an executive order by President Obama with regard to discrimination against individuals in same-sex marriages for those who are contractors for the United States. When that got out, the town of Salem, who had always rented out their town hall to Gordon College for off-site learning, withdrew the contract. I attended Gordon College 50 years ago, and long before I got there, the city of Lynn always provided their public schools as a place where student teachers could do their student teaching from Gordon. No more. That was withdrawn. And then after having just completed the whole arduous process of applying for accreditation by the New England Association of Schools and Colleges, they were required to do it all over again. It's persecution that takes place in all areas of life, in our own communities and in our own schools. Oftentimes our teachers are muzzled. They're afraid. They're afraid to mention not only the name of Christ, but to make reference to those things that we hold near and dear to us in terms of holidays and things for fear of reprisals. It just doesn't happen over there, as we're reminded of that by the Voice of the Martyrs and other organizations like that. It happens here, and it happens now. And finally, number 10, persecution is likely to get more intense as we approach the final approach. You all remember probably one of the most famous of those suffering persecution for our congregation over the last number of years, Andrew Brunson, EPC pastor and missionary in Turkey, who was imprisoned for 2 years under trumped-up charges, really because he was a Christian. In one of the many interviews he gave, he said this: "I think it's coming to the U.S. that there will be persecution. I was isolated for a few years, and coming back to the States was almost like coming back to a different country in many ways. And I'm astounded at the speed with which I think the U.S. is imploding. I think that the political, business, media, celebrity class, and also academia, it seems that there's much more of a demand that people approve of, that they validate, that they celebrate things that they actually disagree with. Persecution is nothing new," he said. "The thing is that we in the West have not experienced persecution very much. It's very unusual for a Westerner to be arrested for his faith. So we haven't experienced it, but I think we're going to. I think it's coming to this country. One might argue that persecution is now alive and well in America with the purging of Christianity from the government, the muzzling of state officials, employees and appointees who are Christians, the public attacks on churches and Christian businesses, the media and Hollywood's disparaging of anything Christian in almost every film they make. The kind of persecution I endured in Turkey hasn't yet arrived. Nevertheless, it appears as though it might be right around the corner." So we ask the question, with hope as a way of life, lived on final approach, how then shall we live? Six imperatives. One, prepare. Prepare in God's word. Prepare in your prayer closet to be able to speak a word on behalf of Jesus Christ. Prepare through your reliance upon the Holy Spirit that you might have courage to speak. Second of all, fortify. Fortify your relationship with members of the body of Christ. When persecution comes, unbelievers are not the individuals who will give you solace. You're likely to hear, "Well, what did you expect?" Prepare and fortify. Support. Support those enduring persecution. People like Andrew Brunson. People like we are aware of, made aware of through the persecution, Voice of the Martyrs organization. People in our own congregation who are experiencing difficulties because of their faith, actively support them. Fourthly, maintain a faithful and prophetic witness. With courage, lean into those opportunities when you have the opportunity to speak for Christ. Don't worry about what they may ask you. Don't worry about that you might be backed into a corner and not know how to respond. You know that God is and that Jesus Christ is alive and that he's the only Lord and Savior. That's what's important. And so maintain that faithful and prophetic witness. Fifthly, be relentless in asking the question, how will what I do bring honor and glory to God through Jesus Christ? What can I do next that will glorify him? And finally, right from the text, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So now let us pray. We confess, Lord, that as we've come right up to the edge in talking with people about our faith in Christ, even a glance from them will discourage us and we back off. Or we observe difficulties experienced by others, and we're surprised by it, though your word tells us we should not be. Lord, by your mercy and grace, we have not experienced what others experience all around the world. And we know, Lord, you know who they are, you know where they are, you know what you will do with them, for them, and through them. But we recognize, Lord, that things as we come closer and closer to Jesus coming again could very possibly in this place get worse. And so, O Lord, we pray for your help that we, by your grace, may be equal to the task of living for you, of speaking for you, of standing for you, of saying to you, I choose you, Lord. And in saying to the world, I stand with Jesus. For your praise, for your honor, for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.